Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 for the message this morning. I would like to start reading at verse 36, and I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter, but to save a little time here, I'll just go down to verse 40. So you follow along, please. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use it. All right. So let's begin, please, in verse 36. The Bible here says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." In other words, to supper, to dinner. "And behold, a woman in the city," notice this, "which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself," notice this, he didn't say it out loud, he said within himself, "saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." All right, so he's thinking this in his head. All right, but look at verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him," now wouldn't that have freaked you out? Come on. Wouldn't that have just blown you away? Let's be honest. All right, and so Jesus answering said unto him, now watch this, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Now I'm going to stop right there and let's pray real quickly. And then I want to speak this morning on this subject. The Lord has somewhat to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the morning. Thank you for our visitors who are here. And Father, thank you for the diligence of our folks to invite their friends and family to come and to be a part of our service today. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open your eternal word. And I pray that you will use your word to make a difference in our hearts this morning. Father, I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room, but you do. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts today. And if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the day they see their need of the Savior. So, Father, bless us, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing story. I think through the years, I've probably preached from this story at least 5 or 6 times through the years. And it has just always been a blessing to me every time I visit it for myself. Now, the city where this supper took place is not identified. We can speculate, but it is not identified. But we do have some information about the man who invited the Lord Jesus into his house to share a meal with him and his friends. The man is identified simply as a Pharisee, a Pharisee. And we learned that his name was Simon. That's a good Hebrew name, good Jewish name. And so he was a Pharisee, and his name was Simon. Now, you might think to yourself or ask the question to yourself, why would Jesus accept an invitation to have supper with a Pharisee like Simon, a man like Simon, along with all of his like-minded compatriots? Why would he do that? Well, let me ask you something I think probably a little more interesting, and that is, why did the Lord Jesus ever come to a world like this in the first place? All right, it's not so much why would he have supper with a sinner like Simon the Pharisee. That's not really the question. The question is, why would he come to this world? I mean, I'll tell you why. There's a lot of Simons, that's why. There's a lot of sinners who were like this woman with the alabaster box. But the point is, the Lord was never intimidated by any man, regardless of his status or his position. Never was. And he came to redeem all men, not just the well-to-do and the educated and the wealthy and so on and so forth. No, he came for all. Now, we are told here that Simon was a Pharisee. Now, let me just take a moment and tell you why that is important, that is mentioned. Being identified as a Pharisee is it kind of puts Simon in a bubble from the rest of the population around him. Now, God didn't put him in that bubble. They put themselves in that bubble. These Pharisees were the elitist, and they thought that they were better than the average person. They thought they were better than everybody else. And that is kind of the bubble that they built around themselves, to where they thought that they were better than the rest of the world. Now, the word Pharisee itself is quite revealing. It is not a Greek word, although it is mentioned here in the Greek New Testament, but it is not a Greek word. You say, well, then what kind of word is it? Well, it's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word. And remember now, we're talking about Jews. We're talking about the Hebrew people. And so this word is a Hebrew word, which was readily accepted to identify this specific group of people. The Hebrew word means separation. That's what the Hebrew word means. You can kind of get the impression as to how these Pharisees got to where they lived in that little bubble, can't you? All right, they just felt like that they were superior to the rest of everybody. They were separated more than anyone else. Well, they were. They were so separated, they didn't know where they were. That's the problem. But this little sect within Judaism arose during a period of time between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew. And there was a intertestamental period right there, about 500 years in length. And it was during that time when these Pharisees rose to prominence in the country of Israel. Now, they were created to keep the Jews in Israel from becoming mixed up in the idolatry of the Roman culture, with all of their mythological gods. And so the Pharisees kind of thought it's our responsibility. It's a self-appointed responsibility. But they sort of said, we feel it's our responsibility to keep the Jews pure, to keep them from the influence of the Roman system. And so that's why they came into being. And as soon as they got some strength and got some credibility to them, they became the epitome of hypocrisy. All right? It was, you talk about a group of people who preached and taught, do as I say, not as I do. Well, these were the people. All right? They said one thing and then they did another thing. And Luke, this is also interesting. I did not know this, but Luke mentions them 28 times in this gospel, and every time they are seen as hostile to the Lord Jesus. Every time they're mentioned in the book of Luke, they are hostile to the Lord Jesus. Now, notice in verse 40, Jesus said, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." Now, that is one of the notable things about our Lord. He always has something to say. And by the way, he's still speaking today. All right? He's speaking today. He's not speaking new Bible. He's already given us the Bible. He is speaking through the Bible and drawing all men to the Savior. So he is still saying things today. The problem is men aren't listening to what the Lord has to say. But he always had somewhat to say. The intrusion, though, now just think with me now. The intrusion of this woman into Simon's dining room was completely unexpected. Nobody knew what she was going to do. She just did it. She just walked in like she owned the place. And I want you to imagine now a big table with all of these highfalutin Pharisees sitting around the table and Simon at the head of the table and the Lord Jesus at his right hand as the honored guest. And I want you to imagine all of a sudden everybody is enjoying their time of food and fellowship. And then out of nowhere, here comes this woman walking right in the door, right in the other door into the big living room, and she carries an alabaster box full of oils and sets it down behind the Lord Jesus. I guarantee you every eyeball in that room latched onto hers. And probably some of those rascals around that table recognized her and looked down. They didn't want her to recognize them. Don't forget, she was a sinner. Now that's not just a generic term. That's a derogatory term. She was a woman of ill repute. All right? And so imagine, she comes in, everybody is going, "Oh my, oh no." And here she comes. She doesn't say a word. She just bows down behind the Lord Jesus and she begins to weep in brokenness. And the tears that fell from her eyes fall upon the dusty feet. Oh, by the way, not a one of them, not Simon nor any of his waiters or waitresses or maids or anything else did a thing to wash the dust off our Lord's feet. They should have done it. They didn't do it. Here comes a sinner. And she kneels down, weeps, and then takes her hair and washes his feet with the tears that came from her eyes. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this in your mind's eye? And then she takes the alabaster box, she takes the top off of it, and she begins to pour that ointment, that soothing ointment, upon his feet. And she is broken, and she is hurting. And folks, listen, it was a painful and no doubt perplexing moment when she just walked right in, entered into the dining area without anyone stopping her. But just imagine the silence that fell and the looks that were given. Now, that's when the Lord Jesus said to Simon, "I have somewhat to say to thee." You know, the Lord always has somewhat to say. You know, even today, folks, even today, at the end of each of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, at the end of each one of those letters is a little verse, a little thought that's tied to the end of it, and it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." So you see, the Lord's still speaking. In Matthew 5:18, the Lord Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the word of God will pass away." So Jesus has somewhat to say to thee. And I want us to think about that this morning. First of all, I have just a couple of thoughts here. First of all, Jesus has somewhat to say when everybody else is silent. All right, now, think with me. This is just my imagination at work, but I want you to visualize this scenario with me. Picture this large open room. I want you to picture the granite on the floor and the rugs that have been hand-sewn that are spread across that massive floor. I want you to picture this huge table that probably held up to 12 or 14 people. I want you also to imagine there's not a speck of dust anywhere on that table. It's polished. You can see your reflection in it. And then I want you to imagine on the walls, the tapestries that are hanging all the way from the ceiling down to the floor. Oh, it's an ornate room. It is the room of someone who is flaunting their wealth, and he is proud of it. And so there they all gather around that table, and all of those men, those other Pharisees, those other tax collectors, that's what Simon was, they were getting money, they were absconding money, they were cheating people. I mean, the man was a religious charlatan. And there they are, all sitting around the table. Can you see them? Oh, they've got their religious garb on. They look so important, don't they? They look so important. I remember years ago, Glenn Matthews was supposed to preach in this church, and he got a kidney stone. So he called me. I was in college at the time, and he called me, and he said, "Hey, are you preaching anywhere tomorrow?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Would you go over and preach in this church?" And I said, "I have a kidney stone, and I can't move." And I said, "Sure, I'll go fill in for you." So I went, and it was not an independent Baptist church. Let me just say that, all right? I don't even remember what the label was on it right now. But anyway, I went into the office there where the pastor was, and he was a great big tall, skinny man, great big tall guy. And he said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're going to preach this morning." He said, "I'm excited." I said, "Well, thank you so much. I'm glad to be here. Glad I could help Glenn out." And so he said, "Now, normally," he walked over and he picked this robe up on a hanger, and he said, "Normally, I preach in this." And I went, "Please don't. Please don't do this to me." So the next thing I know, he took it off and he's coming at me with it. And so he put it on and it drug the ground. And I could take 3 steps before it moved. All right? You got to realize that, you know, I was a little skinny back in those days. No comments, John. No comments, John. And so anyway, I got out of that, but thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for it. I got out of that. But picture now this room, and nobody's saying a word. You know why nobody's saying a word? They're floored. They can't believe what they're seeing. This woman's coming in. She's walking in. In their minds, they are the most important people on the planet as they see it. I mean, God is just plain lucky to have them on his side. But please picture the room when this woman enters into the situation. I mean, just imagine. Imagine the faces of the dinner guests. Imagine the servants and the waiters. Just imagine the look that is in their eyes. I can imagine one or two of them might have hung their heads, though, as I said a moment ago, hoping that she wasn't there to expose them. Others probably gasped and began looking at one another with looks of unbelief. And I can imagine the conversation suddenly stopped the minute she came in to view. Silence. I'm saying Jesus has somewhat to say when everybody else is silent. I can imagine the conversation stopped probably mid-sentence for most of them. And then a quiet fell upon the room. Like a tragedy had struck. No one said a word. No one could believe that this sinner, as she is called in verse 37, would dare crash the dinner in such a bold and shameless manner. And then. When there was complete silence, I mean, when nobody else, don't forget, Simon is not talking out loud here. He's not speaking out loud. He is saying it in his head. Well, this man's not a prophet. If this man were a prophet, he would know that this was a sinner who is touching him. He didn't say it out loud. He thought it. So in the silence, the Lord Jesus says, "I have somewhat to say to thee, Simon." Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And folks, if you'll remember, it was the same way in the house of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, and his 12-year-old daughter passed away, and Jairus and his wife could only stand and weep. They were helpless to do anything for their little girl, but Jesus had somewhat to say, didn't he? Oh yeah, when he showed up, he just walked in the room and said, "Maid, arise," and boom, she came right up. Yeah, she stood up, she sat up, then she stood up, and then they gave her something to eat. I think Jesus did a pretty good job there, don't you? No side effects or anything. I mean, it was the same outside the gates of the little town of Nain when that little widow lady was stricken with silence because her beloved son had died. But in the silence, the Lord had somewhat to say to her, didn't he? And the Lord walks over and says earlier in this chapter, in verse 11, as they were carrying his remains to be buried, Jesus passed by and touched the funeral bier, the casket, and then the little guy sat up and began to speak. Man, I guarantee you he had a story to tell, don't you? And folks, it's still the same way today. The Lord still today has somewhat to say to thee. Even when the room is filled with silence, even when the silence of heartbreak is there, or the silence of a darkened pathway, even when our feet go down into the valley of the shadow of death, even there the Lord has somewhat to say to thee. He always has the answers, folks. Second thing I want you to notice here, I want you to notice Jesus has somewhat to say to those separated from him by great distances. You say, Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, think about it, folks. Just think about the gulf that there was between the Lord Jesus and Simon the Pharisee. Man, if ever there was a gulf between two people, there was a great gulf there. Oh, they're sitting side by side. Don't misunderstand me. They're not separated by great distances. No, there's not miles between them. They are right beside one another. All the one has to do is reach over and he can touch the other. But yet, they're miles apart. You see, sometimes even while sitting side by side, we can be miles apart. Just as two people might live in the same house and sleep under the same roof at night, there can sometimes be miles and miles of distance between them. You see, folks, real nearness differs from proximity. And on this particular evening, although seated right side by side to one another, the Lord Jesus was separate from Simon by a gulf that was so wide that it would be impossible to measure. One man, Jesus, one man, a lowly citizen of Nazareth in Galilee. And hey, don't forget what they said about Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Don't forget that. But then Simon and his buddies are on the other side. The other man was trained, and his friends were all trained in the finest rabbinical schools of the day. The one with love filling his great heart, and the other with a cold disdain in his heart for all those beneath him. You see the point, folks? And yet, it is across that great gulf. It is across that great gulf that the Lord Jesus has somewhat to say to Simon. That's the wonder of the word of Christ, is it not? I mean, when he says something to one of us, it is able to bridge whatever gulf we're dealing with, whatever separation we're dealing with. You ever sometimes feel like you're all alone? You ever sometimes feel like everybody is just seems to have abandoned you? Well, let me remind you, there's one that is a friend, and he sticketh closer than a brother. Let me remind you that he will be there even in your darkest days. He will be there to hold your hand, to guide your life, and it is in this situation where the Lord Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisee, and he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. That's the wonder of the Word of God, folks. You see, he has something to say to all men everywhere, to the masses in India, to the billion people plus in China, to the myriads of people across the plains of Africa. The Savior has somewhat to say. And there comes times when we most profoundly feel that there is no one who understands us. We sometimes feel that our problems are just so great. I mean, we're like the guest who was at Simon's house that evening. Nobody gets us. I'm sure when that woman walked through the door, she stood there and thought, none of these people can I identify with except for the Master, except for the Savior. And to show her devotion, she bowed from behind and began to weep and wash his feet. Not a one of them lifted a finger to do that. Not a one of them offered to help, but she did. And the Lord Jesus simply looks over and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And that's what he says. He rebukes Simon for not providing for his needs. And then lastly, I want you to notice thirdly that the Lord has a somewhat personal message to say to you. I want you to look at that carefully. Look, please at the verse, and we read down in verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, "What's the next word? Simon." Wait a minute. There were others there, right? There were others there, but Jesus has a word to say to Simon. A word to say to Simon. You say, why Simon? He's the one that was thinking. He's the one that had a thought. This man, if he were a prophet. Simon, I got something to tell you, buddy. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Yeah, I got something to say to you. And you can go on and read down, and you'll see that it was a total rebuke what Jesus had to say. And this is what Simon discovered to his great surprise. I can imagine when he invited Jesus to dinner, he was all excited about the splendid conversation that he was planning that was going to happen. He probably thought that they would get into the deep theological issues of the Old Testament and just solve all the problems of the world. But something happened that nobody saw coming. A woman, a sinner, came in to the midst with an alabaster box, expensive, filled with oils, filled with anointment. And she washed our disciples, or our Lord's feet, with that box, with those oils. She wiped off the dust from his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with the ointment. And the room was shocked. Nobody is speaking. Nobody is saying a word. They're all just standing there. And Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. You see, folks, the word was for him. Do you hear me? The word was for him. And he knew it. It was for him, and he knew it. Simon, that's personal. I have somewhat to say to thee. And you know, the message that the Lord has is indeed personal and individual. I remember when the Lord spoke and said something in my heart when I was 16 years old. A little old rebellious drunkard. And God spoke to my heart. I sat on the aisle of that pew and sitting there thinking, I need to go and ask Jesus to save me. I need to go up there and talk to somebody and get saved. I need to get saved. And so I held on to the back of the pew. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go, but yet there was something inside of me saying, Norris, I have somewhat to say to thee. Yeah. Oh, I knew he was speaking. And finally, I stepped out in the aisle, but then I stepped right back in. You ever step out, and go, oh my, everybody's looking at me. And so I stepped right back in. And there was a girl sitting beside me, and she elbowed me. And she said, why don't you go? You know you want to. And so I stepped out in the aisle, and I walked forward. My mom was just gliding across the carpet about that high. You know, she was just gliding across the carpet. She was so excited. That's my boy. He's getting saved. Well, he did. He did. The Lord has something to say to me, and I responded. Question, is the Lord speaking to your heart today? Hey, it's an individual. It's a personal matter. Is he asking you, where are you going to spend eternity? Huh? Where will you spend eternity? You see, that's the greatest question that anybody could ever ask you. Where are you going to spend eternity? And that's the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life, is to choose to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus says, I have somewhat to say to thee. What's he saying to you this morning? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around for just a moment. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I hope you won't take it this way. But people have their heads bowed and their eyes closed. So nobody's going to look at you. But let me ask you this personal question. And I want you to answer this. I want you to answer this in your heart. Should something happen to me, God forbid, but should something happen to me, and if I should go out into eternity, do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? You know, the Bible says that we can know the answer to that question. The Bible tells us very clearly, these things write we unto you, speaking of the Bible, these things write we unto you that ye may know. It doesn't say guess or speculate or hope so, no. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. So you can know. But let me ask you, do you know for sure? Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around for just a moment, just you, me, and God are going to see. If you know for sure you're going to heaven, you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Say, Pastor, if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's absolutely no doubt. I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. All right, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. That looked like about everybody, but I could have missed someone, so let me quickly ask this. Is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I know I need to be saved. I know that I do. I need to know that I have a home in heaven. I need to know that. But, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else, so I want to raise my hand right now. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. But you'll say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, and I know I need to be saved. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it for just a moment? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. May put your hand down. I see it. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. I know I need to be saved, but I just have never got this matter settled, and I want you to pray for me. I need to get it settled. How about upstairs? Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and your love. And Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And Father, I want to pray for these who raised their hand. And Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts today. Father, help them to see their need of trusting the Savior, not trusting me, not trusting the church, the open door, but Father, trusting in the only one who is able to save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This church did not die for anybody's sin. I didn't die for anybody's sin. But Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus, died to pay the sin debt that we all owe. And so I pray that you will bless your word and touch our hearts with it. And I pray for these that they'll get saved this morning. So bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.